This is the 1 o'clock session. I'm Mike Chupp from CMDA, and last 4 years have been the executive officer of CMDA US, and it's a privilege for me, an honor. I serve on the board of ICMDA, and in the room is our international CEO of CMDA, Dr. Peter Saunders, who's back there with it. I told Peter that Jesus shows up and all the people flock to him, all the young people flock to get smarter. So I point out Dr. Saunders because I asked for his permission for my particular talk today to borrow about a half dozen of his slides that he gave at a presentation in Tanzania in June on this very topic. As we were meeting with about representatives from 100 nations in Arusha, Tanzania. So thank you, Dr. Saunders, for being here and also for your contribution. I'm going to give you attribution even before we get there. So we're going to be talking about cross-cultural community and how that can serve as a crucible to refine us. I think those are the key words that I'm going to be focused on this afternoon. And I'm a product of a Christian cross-cultural community, a couple of decades serving in the highlands of Western Kenya at Temwek Hospital. And so let me pray as I get going here this morning. This is the first time I presented this material. This has been on my mind for about 5 or 6 years, and you're the first group that I'm going to share it with. So, Father God, thank you for Southeast Christian Church. I thank you for a vision that goes back nearly 30 years to bring us from all over the world to be excited about, to hear from your servants, those who've had you've gifted in different ways and have been in different places, but all who've answered the call to make disciples of all the nations by going sometimes across the street and sometimes halfway around the world. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help me in my communication, O divine interpreter, interpret what I share today, especially from Scripture, that it would touch our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So back in 1996, as I landed on Kenyan soil, and went to this great hillside that I'd heard so much about and visited a couple times short term and landed there, I was met by a Philadelphia African-American general surgeon who gave me some sage advice about living in that community. And I'd only been there 9 months, and I was asked out of desperation to be the medical director of Temwek Hospital. And he said to me, "Mike, I'm so glad you volunteered. You were willing to be there were just two of us to pick from, and they picked me, I guess because I didn't step 3 steps backward, and he did. He said, "You need to understand that perceptions by others in this community, whether they be Kenyan colleagues or missionary colleagues, is 90% of reality. So work hard to understand people's perceptions of you and your work and your leadership here at Temwek." So I hung on to that. Now, his name's Michael, like me. So Mike's advice to Mike was important. And Mike looked at a world from a very different urban Philadelphia African-American perspective. Was a missionary with World Gospel Mission with me. And I just thought he thought funny, but it was just the beginning introduction of being around others who have a different cultural perspective, even if someone was from the United States like me, who came from the inner city, an African-American that had a very different view on a number of different things. And Michael became a wonderful friend and consultant for me over the years. So 3 objectives quickly. I'd like us to understand together the multi-ethnic and multicultural nature of today's healthcare mission environments as well as teams. I'd like us to identify the strengths and weaknesses of multicultural teams in a healthcare ministry setting. And when I get there, I love the fact that I was put in a room with round tables. Because what I have learned in hanging out with our international friends around the globe, and especially in Tanzania, is that professional adults enjoy getting around tables with other professional adults and talking through a question together, learning who's sitting across the table from you, and just, even if it's not very long, getting to hear from one another. So we're going to do that here in a few minutes. And then finally, discuss the ways that multicultural or multi-ethnic, multinational teams can navigate and overcome the tensions that invariably will come along and potentially threaten such team sustainability. Now, I want to say first that this talk, this perspective is really along the lines of developing community, not in a super, super short period of time, because it's tough to really have deep community in a setting of 7 days. I mean, really, community doesn't develop in that short period of time. So naturally, this is not about short-term missions and community that develops in those short experiences. If you'd like to hear some perspectives on that, especially from those who come from a minority community who happen to be serving on our CMDA, the Christian Medical Dental Association Red Committee, Racism, Reconciliation, Equality, and Diversity, a committee of our board at CMDA. In March, medicalmissions.com invited four of that committee members together with one of the pastors here at Southeast, and they talked about this, the power of multicultural missions teams in a short-term setting. So I'm not going to overlap with that. You can go, you can easily, I found it really easy online, and listen to that while I was mowing the lawn here last weekend in Bristol. So I'm really not going to be a short-term focus here. This is our ICMDA board of directors, actually. And on the far upper left there is Dr. Saunders with our board. And you talk about a multinational, multi-ethnic, multicultural perspective on leading the global efforts. It has been a great experience for me. And to see some of the cultural, not necessarily stereotypes, but descriptions played out between a Western and Eastern and Global South and Global North on that board. And Peter does an excellent job of guiding us as a board once or twice a year through that process. And so that's real been an honor. This was taken in June. Also in June, following this board meeting, talk about multi-ethnic. This was the World Congress that we met in June. 107 nations represented. I'm not sure if all 107 nations formally were there, but it was a great, great preview, as the best preview I have ever been a part of Revelation 7:9. And the great multitude that no one could count from every tribe and language and people and nation before the throne and before the Lamb. So it was in that setting that I actually gave a plenary talk that I want to use one slide from. And I was talking about the future of healthcare missions there in Arusha with a crystal ball and an upside-down city of man. And it's not so much true of the Global South, but here in the West, as I've been at CMDA back from Kenya now 7 years, the city of man is, I don't think it's ever been more upside down, at least in America, than it is now. But this was a slide that I showed in my plenary talk in Arusha, the who of the future of healthcare missions. And it's a testimony to all nations from all nations. These statistics are amazing. That from the year 1900 of Christendom, 81% of Christians were from the global north. In 2020, two-thirds of Christians are from the global south. And if you go back into the 1970s, from a study in World Christianity and Mission 2021, the number of missionaries being sent from countries in the global south was only at 31,000 back in 1970, 12% of the total estimated number of missionaries back in 1970. Fast forward to 2021. Now there are 203,000 missionaries, global missionaries from the global south, making up almost half of the total of missionaries in the world. So why is multiculturalism and why is the looking at cross-cultural, multicultural teams so important? Because the face of Christianity has changed across the globe. And the global south is taking steps forward to impact the world. And I've had people in the past, I've had people in supporting churches say, you know, Mike, we send millions, hundreds of millions, billions of dollars in missions in Africa. Well, you know, what is it given to us? And I'm like, here it is. Here it is. God's kingdom has been advanced because of what's happened in the last couple of centuries. So here's a view. I've shared this pictures from a good friend, Greg Neal, who is the interim CEO at Kennett Hospital in the UAE. The picture on the left was a gathering of staff, a retreat. 10 nations represented in that picture there in the United Arab Emirates. 10 nations. And a woman's gathering, maybe an honoring, a celebration of one of their staff. On the right, 7 nations represented among their staff. Now, there's something else that I have noted since coming to CMDA and over the last 2 years, going around from city to city and meeting with Christians in healthcare in our various chapters in CMDA across the country. And this also is going to contribute significantly more and more to the kinds of teams that our sending agencies, CMDA is a short-term agency. We're not a sending agency like I worked for 20 years. But more and more we're going to see this. I have met many, many, many first or second generation Africans who've come to North America, gotten their healthcare training, and have a call from God that they share. They know my history, that I was spent 20 years in Kenya, and they want to talk about Africa. God has called them, these two ladies in particular, Dr. Anaola Adedeji and Judy Uguegbu, both have felt God calling them, both from Nigeria, to go back as career missionaries, probably in their home countries, in Nigeria. So what we're looking at in the future, more and more, is sending agencies preparing for the multi-ethnic nature of the teams that they're a part of. Now, my own history, I mentioned at Tembec Hospital, opportunities mostly to be across two cultures, American and Kenyan culture, but over time, more and more of the African nations got represented, and even some European nations among our staff, but working with business office, surgical residency, pastoral staff, watching some of our graduates grow up and become program directors, nursing staff, and then administration. But I have to say, one of my favorite pictures of my time at Tenwick is this picture, because I don't think I could have planned a more diverse, multicultural picture for my orthopedic team, a group of 10 of us, or eight, I think actually 8 of us, 4 men, 4 women, Kenyans from 3 different tribal backgrounds, a Sudanese doctor, a Malagasy doctor, 2 American doctors. We had Gen Z represented, millennials, boomers, and Xers, and several levels of experience and training, all represented on this diverse orthopedic rounding team at Tenwick Hospital. It was a blast. And I learned a whole lot, and hopefully they learned a whole lot as well. I want to show you a picture kind of contrasting what has been, what is now, and then we'll think about what is in the future. But a couple that I had a chance to work with, they are from my alma mater, Indiana University. They trained at IU for medical school. But Dr. Bob and Dr. Andrea Parker, both are general surgeons who married each other. And their marriage, they've made it work, and it's working quite well as two general surgeons. But they were with us on staff. The picture at the top actually is our World Gospel Mission Kenya field, gathered for Christmas. Great big gathering. And there are a lot of white faces in this picture. In fact, I think almost all of them are white faces in the picture for that celebration of Christmas. But in the picture below was a picture that Andrea, who's a very good writer, writes curriculum for the PACS surgical training program at Tembec Hospital, the Pan-African Academy of Christian Surgeons. Andrea is a great writer. She sent this picture, and it's a picture of 3 of the residents. You can't see them very well, but a German surgical faculty, Bob, and then one of the residents' young children playing a game out in their yard. And Andrea wrote a blog, and it's probably this blog that got me thinking more than anything else about the whole notion of the power of community. And a community which, frankly, I feel like we as Americans, we have been cheated of what real community looks like because of the way that we live our lives, the way our culture has been developed. That true community, that being with people in our work and in our worship and in our play, in our hard times and good times. Well, Andrea wrote this blog. I wanted to read it to you. She wrote this: "Community walks into my house uninvited and stays longer than I planned. And it knows my lack of kindness when my schedule or efficiency is disrupted. Community hears me yell at my child in anger through the very thin walls. Community sees me lose patience and snap at a trainee or staff member. Community sees the way I sometimes turn a needy person away without gentleness or compassion. Community knows way too many of the times I'm not living a life of love or reflecting Jesus Christ. Community is invasive and frustrating and hard. And community is indeed refining. Much like a marriage, it is that reflective mirror held in front of my face that reveals all the blemishes I want to pretend are not there. But unlike a marriage, I really didn't choose this community. And sometimes our personalities and beliefs and approaches to life are very different. In all likelihood, most of them wouldn't choose to marry me, and I most certainly might not choose to marry them. At first, all this sounds rather unappealing. Who of us really wants to be refined, after all? But when we let it, the difficulty of community gives way to a messy beauty. Sharing life, which means sharing the really bad and sharing the really good. Because for all the irritations and struggles, when people show up ready to know and love one another, it destroys the idea and appeal of self-reliance. I must rely on others because I cannot and will not make it on my own. Community lets me borrow food when I'm out of necessary ingredients. Community watches my child when I'm up late at night at the hospital and makes sure she has dinner and companionship. Community remembers my birthday even when I don't necessarily want it remembered. Community knows when I'm ill and checks in. Community brings me a plate of the best chocolate chip cookies I have ever had on a day when I didn't think I could make it through. Some really powerful words. And again, it got me thinking about how I had been blessed to be a part of that community, the same community, some of the same results, blessings that she had experienced, I had experienced. Well, I had an opportunity to have a podcast that I host every week called CMDA Matters. And I get to meet and talk with some just incredibly wonderful people from all avenues of healthcare and sometimes non-healthcare. This is a book by a psychiatrist, Dr. Kurt Thompson, who's written a trilogy. And I was interviewing him on the third book of his trilogy entitled The Soul of Desire. Now, you could not pay me enough money, number one, to have gone into psychiatry instead of general surgery. But also, you could not, the thought of doing group therapy like Kurt does is just so imposing to me. But he actually specializes in taking his individual clients, his patients, and for some of them, most of them actually, he walks through the idea of becoming part of a confessional community. So that he does therapy with groups, not just a couple of times, but he does this over a long period of time with different groups that become little families of patients who are going through all kinds of diagnoses. And he's written this book called The Soul of Desire. So here's what Kurt, how he describes community. Loving one another. This requires that we dwell closely and long enough together that we don't just demonstrate how much we like or agree with each other. Rather, we turn each other's worlds upside down in our commitment to be known so deeply by each other that anyone who witnesses it will recognize the presence of Jesus immediately. For indeed, and I've underlined this because this is key, for indeed our deep and vulnerable interactions in that community make it a crucible in which we are being formed into the image of our King. So this is where I came up with the title of my talk, In the Crucible of Cross-Cultural Community. This is essentially what happens in the work of confessional community, his psychiatric patients that he brings together in these groups. So diversity among Christians, the body of Christ, I love this image that I got online, many members, one body of Christ. We are so diverse in personality, in gifting, in calling, denominational differences, political biases, national origins. And then, of course, lastly, cultural differences. So what challenges? I'm going to ask you, and this is, again, I'm glad you're at tables, round tables, and you're most of you, if you're at a table with only a couple people and you want to join a table with only two or three, so we have four or five people in a group. What challenges face multicultural teams? I may have hinted once or twice at a couple, but if one of you would just take some notes, and then we will like popcorn when this time is over. I'll give you about 5 to 7 minutes. Please introduce yourselves. Don't just talk. I learned this in Arusha. At least be polite and introduce who you are and where you're from. And then just write down a list. And then I use ChatGPT sometimes, from time to time. And I asked ChatGPT the same question. And then added a couple of other things myself, because their worldview at ChatGPT, I'm not exactly sure that it's a Christian worldview. So gather around, introduce yourselves, and try answer this question, and then we'll see how well your list correlates with my list. I'll give you till 1:30. All right, let's bring it to a conclusion here. And I'm getting your attention, just want to, at 5 o'clock in this room is an ice cream social being sponsored by CMDA. So you're welcome to join us. There'll be some door prizes as well, I think especially for the students who come. So, all right, to make this fair, until we get every table involved, we just want one answer per table initially. And, of course, as we move along, more and more answers are going to be stolen and taken by others. So how about we start in the back, Tom Kettler's table. Give us one challenge that you get. What? Language barrier between team members. My first week at Tenwick, the nurse who ran the surgical ward was from Japan. The Kenyans understood me far better than they understood the Japanese nurse that ran my ward. So there were some real challenges on our, and she was a missionary. So some real challenges there we had to work through over time. Yes, so we'll move over here, Dr. Saunders' table.
We talked about a lot of the norms of etiquette, including dress, and one thing that came up.
Okay, so what's proper, respectful etiquette? Greetings, and all kinds of things fall into that category. Thank you. Good. And thank you. Daniel's keeping track. So you guys are teaching me. Next time I give this presentation, I'm going to have a longer list because you guys are going to help instruct me. Okay, let's go to this table over here.
I would say conflict management.
Conflict management. Mm-hmm. And how to address that in a culturally appropriate way across different cultures. Yeah, good. And table here, Jovi?
Differences between cultures, like the shame culture and what we're used to.
Yes, good. Okay, you guys are previewing some of my slides now that are going to be following here. This is good. How about in the back? Okay, thank you. Good. Arthur's table here? Okay, so heart languages, I'm going to repeat it so everyone can hear. Heart languages and, again,
spiritual unity.
So different levels of spiritual maturity, maybe coming from different cultures because of different levels of teaching, training available. Okay, good. How about here?
View of community versus individuality.
Okay, the view of from that those cultures. And so collectivism versus individualism. Good. Okay, here?
Who makes the final decision, team making, individual versus team roles?
Okay, good. Yes, next table over here.
Culture shock.
And a pace for the different members that they would, because of who they are and the way experience and previous experiences maybe that would lessen that culture shock differences, okay? I'm not sure if I've ever heard or read anything. Maybe there's smarter people than me in the room. Maybe there's a different pace for culture shock for different pace, different cultures in different cultures.
By definition, does just now mean in a little bit, or does it mean sometime today?
Okay. Yes, yeah, scheduling priorities. Yes.
Is 8:30 a number or neighborhood?
Skip said, is 8:30 a number or neighborhood? Yeah. Warren? Okay. Goal accomplishment. What does that mean between the members? Good. All right. Move to the far left, the back. Food. What's tolerable? And how often? How much? Good. How about this table, this direction? Yeah.
Norms for business and personal settings, and norms for personal discussion.
norms for what topics can be, you're thinking specifically topics? Okay, so task versus relationships in those discussions. Okay. Griff's table?
Ours was kind of like one of the expectations, but it was somebody giving an example of somebody that was culturally Western, but in appearance like more Asian. They went over to like China, and so they were expected to be speaking Mandarin or something like that. So just kind of perceived like appearance kind of expectations.
Okay. So the hidden culture, the hidden culture, yes. Okay. Okay. Thank you. Next table this way. Okay. Oh, yeah, good. Good, yeah, I hadn't thought about that. And let's just do one more, maybe. Who else? Who have we not done here? Any table? Who is not gone? Everybody's gone. Hallelujah. Perfect timing. All right, let's see what ChatGPT came up with a little bit of my own editing. So, and you've hit them all. I mean, well done. Styles of communication. Also added this, worldview differences if in a secular setting. So there might be team members who are not believers. Those sneak in. We have teams that we send out from intentionally with CMDA with some non-believing students, but who have team leaders who know the Lord really well. So sometimes worldview differences, language barriers, you brought it up, decision-making, you mentioned, motivating everyone on the team, understanding, we heard it, mission, goals, plan, differences in professional training and protocols on how to actually in healthcare treat patients, differences in resources and fundraising potential. That can cause tremendous tension on teams. And then cultural differences. And I am going to fly through this next part. This is the part that I stole from my good friend, Dr. Peter Saunders, in Tanzania in June. This book has been about, actually, I was at a regional director's retreat for my mission, World Gospel Mission, on the coast, on the Indian Ocean. And one of our directors had just got this book hot off the presses in 2014, written by Erin Meyer. This is her picture, called The Culture Map. How many of you are familiar, know about this, or have read it? Raise your hands. Okay. So a minority of folks. And actually, I'm kind of happy about that because it's a great resource. Erin spent quite a bit of time in France and has developed an international consulting group, and she wrote this culture map. I think she's the first person to... I'm sure others have mentioned it in history. But she's the first person to put it down. Even yesterday, I went to the talk by the medicine guys, friends of ours, Jim Ritchie and Rick Allen, and they were talking about someone looking at, you know, collectivism versus individualism. Someone had studied that single aspect of culture. But Erin's put together 10 different aspects of culture, and she defines cultural differences as ways of thinking and acting leading to an individual differences in beliefs and behavior, which are not related to personality, doctrine, gifting, political convictions, or denominational differences. So these are the areas: communicating, evaluating, persuading, leading, deciding, trusting, disagreeing, and scheduling, as the 10 different aspects of culture that she has studied, done research, done surveys, studied different cultures around the world, and has continued to add data. And so I'm just going to, the ones I put stars on here, because I'm not intending to do this comprehensively, not even as comprehensively as Dr. Saunders did for us at the World Congress. But just to mention it, so communicating, when we say that someone is good at communicating, what do we actually mean? And these responses differ. Low-context cultures, like ours and like others in the West, where you explain everything in detail and you're very specific in the way that you communicate. Or in a high-context culture, like where I served in Kenya for 20 years, sophisticated, nuanced, and layered. Messages are often implied but not plainly stated, and sometimes this dull surgeon brain of mine sitting in administrative meetings, my boss, the CEO, would have to say, "Chop, what we're trying to say is this." Because he knew I didn't understand the high context situation that the other Kenyans around the table got implicitly. They just got it quickly, but I was slow. Less is put in writing, more is left to interpretation, and understanding may depend on reading between the lines. Wow, did I get a long-term graduate level course in reading between the lines. So the contrast here, U.S., we are the ultimate nation culture in communicating in a low context, very specific. And what Aaron teaches, I'm not going to go into all the details, is that, frankly, it is the default way of communicating cross-culturally. Because if you list everything down, even though it may frustrate those who are from a high contact setting, at least you've been very clear and everyone understands what you're talking about. They don't have to read between the lines between cultures. But on the other side, you see Kenya's pretty close to there, China, Japan, Korea, Indonesia. So just understanding these different cultures and that where you are on this spectrum, on this map, you may not be with someone necessarily that's at the far end of high context, like someone from Brazil or Spain or Argentina, but they're still relative to you if you're from the U.S., there's going to be a lot between the lines that you may not understand, and that may cause confusion. So leading, this scale measures the degree of respect and deference shown to authority figures, placing countries on a spectrum from egalitarian to hierarchical. Again, African nations, for the most part, egalitarian. I find this interesting. The leading scale is based partly on the concept of power distance. Actually, it's in the next slide, I think, that just because somebody is egalitarian, it doesn't mean that there is not a high or low power distance. So the power distance, egalitarian... Actually, I didn't state that very well. That egalitarianism means that peers, mission communities, my mission community was very egalitarian because the leader tended to be someone who was the most willing to be inconvenienced to come off the job and to spend time doing administration and doing leading. And so the leader is more of a facilitator in an egalitarian setting as opposed to a hierarchical where the chief... What the chief says goes. Interestingly enough, I think an advantage to us in the U.S. is that we're in the middle on this. And that actually I think we can go, sometimes I think Peter even mentioned in June, that we're a little bit schizophrenic as Americans when it comes to this. Because we, or maybe bipolar, because we're very egalitarian in discussions, but once the boss says it, it's what we say, oh, you've got to do it. So we have behaviors on both ends of the spectrum. Deciding. We often assume that the most egalitarian... Here's the statement I wanted to make. We often assume that the most egalitarian cultures will also be the most democratic, while the most hierarchical ones will allow the boss to make a unilateral decisions. And this isn't always the case. Germans are more hierarchical. I just can't say it. You can read it. Than Americans. But more likely than their U.S. colleagues to build group agreement before making decisions. The Japanese are both strongly hierarchical and strongly consensus-minded. So the deciding nations, Japan, Sweden, Netherlands, on the consensual side, and on the top down, Nigeria, India, China, and Russia. And again, right there in the middle is the U.S. And then scheduling, those things that we talked about, the neighborhood versus the time. This scale assesses how much value is placed on operating in a structured, linear fashion versus being flexible and reactive. I'm going to tell you, this is one American who came to really fall in love, kind of, with a Kenyan environment where you generally showed up at 2 o'clock for the 2 o'clock meeting. And what I learned is as long as I had my computer and wireless, I was happy as a clam while I waited for a half an hour for everyone to show up for the meeting. And the problem is you can take the missionary out of Africa, but sometimes it's tough to take Africa out of the missionary. And my boss when I joined CMDA is a real scheduling stickler. And so he was beating the Africa out of me very quickly at CMDA. So you see Switzerland, the Swiss, and their watches on that linear time and Kenya finding its way there on the flexible time, Saudi Arabia, India, Nigeria, and some of those nations in the middle. And the U.S., when we're around Germans, they complain about us that we're just too flexible, I think. So trusting task-based cultures, trust is built cognitively through work. If we collaborate well, prove ourselves reliable, and respect one another's contributions, we come to feel mutual trust. But in a relationship-based society, I think I heard at least one group talk about that, where it's really about relationships first before work. And I saw that happen a couple of dramatic times where just a simple instruction to a new intern with the Friends of Timok organization told, if you'll just have tea with the boss, with the CEO, if you just have tea with him, actually one of our guys is right here for sitting in front of me, if you'll just have tea and spend time to get to know Mr. Langat or Shem and spend a little time, you'll be amazed how that greases the skids. It just greases, right, Richard? 100%. So here's the spectrum. U.S. on the far left, we're all about getting projects done, and if someone's got it done on time, met their deadlines, they are the best, we can trust them. As opposed to the other side, if someone is willing to be in the trenches with me and be my friend and prove that over time, I can trust them with a project. So, again, not trying to do a deep dive on this, but here's a map just showing a few of the nations. And we're a little schizophrenic as a U.S. We're kind of back zigzaggy across these things, whereas like India and our Korean brothers and sisters, Vietnam, Asian friends are pretty significantly off to the right on Aaron Meyer's culture map, and some of our European friends also more Western in culture. So I told you I like to use ChatGPT. So I asked ChatGPT, How can multicultural communities thrive better using this map? That was my question. So this is what the generative program sent back. By adopting Aaron Meyer's culture map strategy, multicultural communities can thrive by creating an inclusive, respectful, and collaborative environment that leverages the strengths of cultural diversity while minimizing misunderstandings and conflicts. The key is to build cultural intelligence and foster a culture of respect and appreciation for different cultural perspectives. So I don't know how many of you use ChatGPT? Yeah, a number of you do. Yeah, I find it very useful to get me started on projects and then expand from there. It's basically free for the first generation. So I want to introduce you to somebody that I wish I would have had an opportunity to study under. Most of his works he started publishing in 2006. And I'm thankful to our ministry, MEI. When I came to CMDA and took an MEI team to Cameroon, I was given the book Cross-Cultural Servanthood as a gift. All of our MEI team members get sent this book. And I think it is a powerful manual to prepare us for cross-cultural service. Now, Duane does not say this is a manual for developing strong community, but I think the secret, honestly, to strong community is what Duane is writing about. He also writes a book, Cross-Cultural Conflict, Cross-Cultural Connections. He's a distinguished professor of educational studies and at Trinity International University for the last 24 years, and that's his picture there. And I have read through it. I have mentored a number of future missionaries using cross-cultural servanthood. And I just wanted to briefly talk about that before handing over just a few minutes to maybe a comment time. So cross-cultural servanthood, the process, and working backwards from the golden goal. And his subtitle is The Golden Goal. The golden goal is serving our world in Christ-like humility. Serving our communities together, the body of Christ, with Christ-like humility. So becoming like Christ to others is the goal. And through his book, he works backwards on how to get to the golden goal. So we want to serve the world in Christ-like humility, but you can't serve someone you do not understand. You're helping, as we've heard, when helping hurts, the book, you're helping may end up hurting them. Seen through their eyes. But you can't understand others until you have learned about, from, and with them, seeking information that changes you. But you can't learn that important information, Dr. Elmer writes, from someone until there's trust in the relationship. And you can't build that trust, again, working backwards to a basic foundation, you can't build that trust in others until they know that you accept and value them as people for whom Christ died. But you can't communicate acceptance until people have experienced, finally, your openness, your ability to welcome them into your presence. So it starts with a willingness to be open with the people around us, whether they're another culture or my own. And then acceptance, clearly communicating respect. And after that respect, being able to build confidence in our relationships, which can lead now, after that trust, to learning, because they will open up and let us know about them deeper. Understanding, and then finally, after we understand them, to be able to serve them like Jesus did. Now, Jesus was able to immediately, quickly skip to the very, to the end, because he had all of these qualities because he was divine. So I wanted to focus just a little bit on building trust in a new culture with multicultural community. Elmer writes, trust is the ability to build confidence in a relationship so that both parties believe the other will not intentionally hurt them, but will look after their best interests. Again, he's writing from a cross-cultural perspective, but this sure does work even from same culture perspective. Our team members who are coming from a similar background as us. And he quotes Paul Hebert, "No task is more important in the first years of ministry in a new culture than the building of trusting relationships with the people." So with this in mind, this is a slide that I've adapted from another talk that I give on second chair leadership, cross-cultural second chair leadership. And I think the trust cycle works here as well in building strong community. And I take it from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Now, the word trust is not in these verses, but I bet everybody in the room knows that trust is in the verse that immediately follows Proverbs 3, 3, and 4. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a verse that many of us learn while we're in single digits of age. What's the first word of Proverbs 3, 5? Trust in the Lord. And that verse follows these two verses, which provide us fuel for what I call not the Krebs cycle, but the trust cycle. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor in the sight of God and men. So whether it's relationship with my boss, who's of a different culture, or my colleague, or and you see that picture there in the center of the cycle, from different cultures as part of a team, investing intentionally love and faithfulness into our relationships and eventually building trust. And out of that trust, when someone trusts me, especially if it's my supervisor, my field director, or somebody else in my community, when I see that they trust me, my loyalty shoots through the roof, my loyalty to them. And out comes favor and a good name for me and for the other individual, not adenosine triphosphate, but advanced trust possibilities. And our relationship grows, and over time we can continue to invest more love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness, I'm sure that, like me, you've read through the Psalms many, many times in your lifetime, and love the Psalms probably like I do. I love the Psalms. I can get stuck in the Psalms in my daily reading when I'm supposed to be spending more time in the New Testament and other Old Testament books, but I love the Psalms. Two words that I think are a theme going through the book of Psalms is the love and faithfulness of God. The love and faithfulness of God. And who knows the shortest psalm in all of the Psalms? What chapter? 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people of the earth. For His unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. So what a synopsis of the whole Psalms is just right there in the shortest psalm of the book. So love and faithfulness is at the key, is at the heart. And here you go. This is Andrea again from Kenya, the latter part of her blog. I have noticed that so many people miss the beauty and blessing of community because it's so often hard and inconvenient. And we Americans have created a culture where we don't need one another. And I find that sad. The word community literally means with unity. And living together in unity is what Jesus wants for us as his followers and his church. Again and again, I see that unfold in the beautiful community he's put Bob and me in. That in turn refines to make us all more beautiful. Being refined in that crucible of community. And in that melting pot, that smelting pot, Paul the Apostle says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, serving the world in Christ-like humility, Duane says, is the golden goal. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians 2, 1-4. And then I found this on medical mission as my last slide. This is actually from medicalmissions.com. Doing a search there on multi. They have a number of different talks, audio and otherwise, on multicultural mission teams. They say multicultural mission teams are a microcosm of God's kingdom. They can model the diversity of the body of Christ, demonstrate the transforming power in intercultural relations, provide a wider perspective, practice cultural humility, and may be less likely confused as having a political or a cultural agenda. The gospel is good news for everybody. Everybody. I want to thank you for your attention right after lunch and for choosing this breakout to come to this afternoon. And any questions or helpful low-context comments from anybody? Remember, that's the best kind of communication when we have... Yes, sir.
Where can we find that poem on community you read earlier?
The poem on community?
Yeah.
I'm trying to think which...
Blog.
The blog.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the Parker's blog spot. Yeah, tenwick.blogspot.com. Tenwick Parker's. Thank you.
Tenwickparkers.blog...
Okay. tenwickparkers.blogspot.com/2017. Thank you, Jovi. That's super low context. Other comments about those of you who've served in one of these communities over time? I'm not here to diss short-term missions. I was introduced to Africa through short-term missions, but yeah.
As in, be patient. And be willing to look bewildered. Because it's very disarming.
Yeah. Patience. Interesting to say that. So many times, Erin talks about in the intro to her book about how we Americans talk over one another because we're not patient. We're not willing to let someone finish and to think. And so many other cultures are willing to be patient. And to wait and respectfully wait, and over again. And this is true for an American context, that the leader, the CEO, the administrator, should be the last person to speak and not up front. But over and over, my CEO would say, "Chup, I'm just going to say you speak last on this, okay?" So that everybody around the table would be able to have their say before I gave my input. So patience around the table. Thank you. Other comments, or do we get to let you out of here 3-4 minutes early? Thank you. Ice Cream Social at 5 o'clock in this room, and door prizes. So thank you. Thank you, everyone.